Well, good morning and welcome.
Good morning.
Well, this morning I want to continue on with kind of the subject we've been speaking about for the last several weeks, which is prayer, and specifically praying in the Spirit. And I just think I can't let this go because I really sense the Holy Spirit is showing me, number one, the times we live in, the enormity of what's going on around us, and secondly, the importance of utilizing this gift, especially where we're at today. I just praise God for this gift because we're in a time where a lot of people are very confused. We don't understand even how to pray as we ought to at this hour. And so we're going to continue on from last week, and I'm going slowly with this because I want to share some of the things the Lord has shared with me and shown me over the years about utilizing this gift, and just some of the stuff that maybe we're not aware of. And but I can't help but first of all re-emphasize the scripture that we looked at from the book of Jude. Now, Jude is not made up of more than one chapter. So in verse 3, Jude says this: "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write to you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints." And I truly believe that this particular scripture is more written for you and I in this generation than for any other generation, to contend for the faith that was once handed down to the early saints. Now, in case you haven't noticed, there is an all-out war going on in this world right now, a war that we can see is sweeping right across the globe. And it is flooding and touching every nation on the earth. And this war is against God. This war is directly against God. Now, we know as Christians there's a lot more going on behind the scenes than what the world realizes. But we need not be deceived, nor should we be ignorant of the times that we live in and be able to look around and know exactly what is happening in our world. Now, even nations in the world that were birthed into, that came into being and were set up through Judeo-Christian values, even they are being touched with this. They are changing. Or, as I was writing this out, the Holy Spirit said to me, they're not changing. They are exchanging. They're exchanging the true God and His Son Jesus Christ for a lie. That is what's going on. There's this, the Bible, or the world wants to call it this great reset, this globalism or whatever is going on. But what it is a great exchange is now taking place. And it's affecting every country in the world. And they are exchanging all of the principles in which most of us became nations upon, which was Judeo-Christian values, and they're exchanging that for a lie. Now, in order to do that exchange, you have to get rid of one to bring in the other. And many in the world today are waking up to this, and they are courageous people, and they are standing up for the truth, even though many of them are being silenced and persecuted as well. And what was not that long ago considered to be immoral or even evil is now considered sacred and holy. You see the exchange that is taking place. And if you disagree with this new ideology or this new way of seeing things, you are then called either a racist or a bigot. You are the one that is a hate monger. Now, we have read about the early church. Now, you have to understand, when the church was birthed, right after Jesus went back to heaven, during that time, there was the world had been under the dominion of false gods. They were pagan. It was a paganistic world. And so now the disciples who are coming with a new message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, they have to permeate this world. And it's no wonder that they went through the hardships they went through. I mean, they were persecuted. They had to endure all kinds of terrible things for the sake of getting the gospel message out. They were chased down and hunted down like animals, treated worse than you would treat an animal. Many were tortured and many were put to death for their faith. And now we just read that you and I, because of what's happening in the world, we are to contend for the faith. Because do you think Jesus didn't know this was all going to happen? That this was all going to culminate at the last days? And that there was a generation that he had chosen to place on the planet at that time to contend for the faith. So that is what he's calling you and I to do at this hour. To contend for the faith, the original faith that was once handed down to the saints. But as the gospel went forth, let's go back there again. As the disciples began to plow the ground and began to spread the gospel message, as it went forth over time, it began to penetrate into the hearts of people. Because remember, the gospel is not a natural thing. Jesus said, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. The gospel message is the power of God. Okay, and as the gospel began to spread, it began to penetrate the hearts of the people at that time, and even the world, the leaders of the nations, of the peoples. And slowly, slowly, Christianity began to rise to the top, and it pushed out all, it basically exchanged, there was an exchange of ideology. It was no longer paganism and worshiping false gods. Now it was the true God and Jesus Christ. And so for many years after that, thank God for the early apostles who broke that ground, who pushed through. They too were called and designed for such a time as that. They were strong, they were courageous, and there's no doubt that their reward will be great in all eternity for what they did. And then so for all those years, I mean, there was the Dark Ages, yes, where Christians went through the Dark Ages, but eventually we came out on the other side. And you and I, we have never gone through anything like that. We've had it pretty good. The church, yes, you know, there might be people that will stand up and maybe make fun of you for your faith, but you never had to worry that you were going to have to put your life on the line to stand up for what you believe. That was never, ever even a part of the church, for at least during my lifetime, and I believe it was for a number of years. Why? Because Christianity now had come to the top, and it wouldn't be allowed. But things are changing very quickly. We are reverting back. There is that exchange happening again. And so, we now, more than ever, are asked to contend for the faith which was first handed down to the early church. But on the flip side, the good news is we, yes, are at the end of the age, and we're going to be asked to stand up for our faith as well. But the good news is that we are more than they were, much more. And I believe that you and I, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, is what is holding this whole thing at bay. So God is telling us to stand up and push back. Eventually, we're going to be taken out of the way. We know that. That's the rapture. But until then, He's telling us, stand up and hold this thing at bay. There is still people that need to be saved. There is many people that need to hear the gospel. And I believe that's where we are right now. We are being asked to stand up and defend our faith. And you know, really, at the end of the day, we're defending God. We're defending Jesus. Does he need defense? No, he's God. He's sovereign. He's Lord and King over all. He doesn't really need, no matter what happens, he's still on the throne, and he is going to destroy. But how sweet it is for him to see you and I standing up to defend what Jesus did. That blesses him. Just like in the natural, if one of your children stands up in the face of you being slandered, thought of, or you know, and defends you, that would bless your heart. So, if I were even preaching this word 10 years ago, it would be very easy to turn it off and not take it to heart and think, ah, this is just, you know, yeah, it all sounds fantastic, but we're not there yet. But we are there. We're seeing it played out in real time. And so we need to wake up and take these words seriously. We need to realize we're back in a time where persecution is happening. It's on the rise. We are going to be a target. Of course we are. The enemy is behind this whole move. And he knows he cannot complete his agenda with you and I standing in the way. And so God is telling us, stand up. Stand up and contend for that faith. So we in part as the church are holding back this evil from completely taking over our world. And like I said, the good news is that the early church had less, way less converts in it than this church age does. Far more of us are on the earth than they were back then. But even so, each of us must do our part. So when a couple of weeks ago, when I taught on going back and looking at the book of Acts and studying and reading the life and the times of the early church, I said there was four things. I brought these four things out that the early church continued in constantly. And I want to reiterate them today because I want them to be very, very prominent on our hearts, that we forget not them or to do them. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says this: they continued steadfastly. Okay, when the word steadfastly means, that means constantly. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. They continued in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. So continued steadfastly in the apostles. What does that mean, in the apostles' doctrine? They continued in the word. They made sure that they were taking the word of God in. Okay? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. If you are not staying in the word, guess what? You are going to be hearing something, and it's not going to be God's word. It's going to be what's going on in the world. And what you hear is how you live. It's what you believe. It begins to change your mindset. How do you think we got to this place in the first place? But to be continuously in the word of God, so important. Fellowship, that means, I said that it means they gathered together often. They went to church, really, because this is where we gather. Back then, they didn't have a building. They went from house to house, and they encouraged one another. Well, can you imagine when persecution is so, like you're afraid for your life, you need each other. You need each other to help each other, to pray with each other, strengthen each other, encourage each other. And so the Bible says, do not forsake the gathering of yourselves together, especially as you see that day approaching. Okay, it's going to be important. We're going to need each other. So they gathered together as a church, associated with other like-minded people or Christians, and they broke bread. They continually had communion. Now, that's a whole nother message we're not going to get into today. And the fourth one, which is what we've been looking at, is they prayed. They prayed. And so after, in the book of Jude, where in verse 3, where he says, contend for the faith that was once handed down, he says in verse 20, which is towards the end of the chapter, how to contend for the faith. But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Now we know that praying in the Spirit is praying in tongues. For 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 14, these are scriptures that should be branded on your mind. 1 Corinthians 14, 14 says, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth." So he says, build yourselves up praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, we are a tripart being. We have a spirit, that's the real you. We have our mind, which is our will and our emotions, emotional part, and we live in a body. So let me ask you this morning, where is God indwelling in you? In your spirit. Your spirit is the most holy place. It is perfect. There is no iniquity in you, in your spirit. Otherwise, God could not live in you. It would be impossible. And so I said last week, that gives us great confidence that if you ever doubt for one moment your holiness and that you are an absolute child of God, open up your mouth and allow the Holy Spirit to come out. And that ought to bring us a thrill to our hearts, knowing. And like I said last week, he never leaves you or forsakes you. He's with you forever. And like I said, I've been baptized in the Spirit for 40 years, praying in the Spirit. And not one time when I opened up my mouth did he ever not fill my mouth with words. And we don't even see that. His faithfulness to you. He's ready. He's willing. He's always waiting for you to allow him to flow out of you. Jesus said, as we saw from last week, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. John 7:38. He that believeth in me, as the scripture says, out of his innermost being, or out of his belly, will flow rivers of living water. This he spake of concerning the Holy Spirit. So your belly is referring to your spirit, the real you, taken over by God's Spirit. And like I know, if you just take the time to ponder that truth, because we're so dull, we don't get it. You know, it's really funny. We don't get it. We know this information in our brain, but our hearts, like, to know that God actually lives in you. When you get that revelation, it'll change everything. Now, last week I said, and this is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2. He who speaks in tongues speaks not to man, but directly to God. We don't pray to men, but we pray to God. For in the Spirit, he speaketh mysteries. Okay? You're not speaking to demons. You're not speaking out to angels. You're speaking directly to God. And in the Spirit, when you speak, you're speaking mysteries. And I believe that these mysteries we speak out are all of the things Jesus has purchased for us at the cross. Because many times we run into a situation where we're in trouble or we need help, or you know, maybe it's a physical ailment, and we know that God promises us healing, but we're not sure what to speak out, what to come into agreement with concerning that problem. And there is a specific word that God sometimes will put in your heart for a given situation. And that's where we take things like that and make doctrines out of it. Each one of us is dealt differently with the Holy Spirit. We need wisdom. We need to know. I don't really know and understand how to pray for this given situation because I don't know really where this thing is coming from or why it's there or what was the open door or whatever. And the Holy Spirit knows all things. And so he's our paraclete, our lawyer. Just like when you go to a lawyer, you know you're innocent, the lawyer knows you're innocent, but how is he going to work it all out, come up with a case so that you will go free? And that's what the Holy Spirit, I believe, does, is because he knows we're free, we know we're free, we're just not sure how to get from this point to this point, but he does. And sometimes it takes a little while. But he, I believe, when we speak forth these mysteries, these are the things, the mysteries are what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us already. And he speaks out the things that we need in our lives. He comes into agreement through us, by us, together with us, to eradicate these things in our lives. Those are the mysteries we're speaking out. Because everything has already been provided for us 2,000 years ago. We're just not sure exactly where to go and how to maneuver to get there. He makes your case. He exalts. Remember, he exalts the work of Jesus. Remember when the early church first got the baptism of the Holy Spirit and began to speak out with tongues? It says that they were speaking forth the wonderful works of God. Well, Jesus Christ, there is no more wonderful works of God than what Jesus Christ has done at the cross. So he prays perfect prayers in every situation because he knows how to pray when we do not. And here's the thing. What goes up, your prayers must come down. Even in the natural, how do we get rain? How do we get rain? Does God just open up the heaven and just pour a bucket of rain out? No. We have something called condensation. Water vaporizes and rises, and it begins to accumulate in the sky as clouds. And when those clouds get really, really heavy, what has come up from the earth, from the water, condensation, now it begins to be poured back down again in the form of rain. And when rain comes, it makes everything green, and green stands for life in the Bible. It brings plants to life. It causes seeds that are grown or put in the soil to spring into life. Well, that's how praying in the Spirit works as well. That's how prayer works. If you don't pray, if nothing goes up, nothing comes down. You have not because you ask not. People don't realize the importance of prayer. It's God's way. I keep telling us it's the only way God can rain down and pour down his blessings to those who ask, to those who believe and receive from him. So without water, there's no rain. That's why in years of drought, it just gets drier and drier and drier and drier. Why? Because there's no moisture. There's no moisture to rise up and create clouds that will bring rain. So when we pray in the Spirit, living water out of your innermost being is going to flow, rivers of living water. It goes up to heaven, and then it is released over us in our lives. It was released into our lives. So I want, like I say, my whole point in this is to say that if nothing goes up, nothing comes down. And the more that goes up, the more comes down. The more blessings come down into your life. So when your prayers go up, the Bible tells us in the very last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation, which isn't the revelation of the Antichrist, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It says in chapter 5 of verse 8 that your prayers are as incense rising to God. So why incense, and what's the significance of incense? So in verse 8 it says, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps. Now, we know, and we've done a study probably over a year ago, how harps actually is a type and a shadow, and it symbolizes praying in the Spirit. Every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, golden vials, if you look up the word vial, it just simply means a bowl. So they had golden bowls full of odors. The word odor, if you look that word up, it means incense. Golden bowls full of incense, which are what? The prayers of the saints. How full is your bowl? Each one of us has a bowl, a golden bowl. How full is yours? Is yours beginning to, just like the clouds? The rain doesn't come down until that cloud bursts open, until that cloud gets so heavy, it just starts to release the rain, the water in it. And I believe our bowls, some of us have very little in our bowls. There's no chance of it ever running over. And so make sure your bowl is full, that it's running over as you pray. So, but how do we know that praying in the Spirit is what they're specifically referring to here as this incense that rises to God? How do we know this? Now, first of all, we're going to go through this briefly. The Lord instructed Moses. Okay, so incense was used in the Old Testament under the law. The Lord instructed Moses to make incense, which was going to be burnt on the altar of incense, just inside. It would be, there was the outer court, the inner court, which is called the holy place. This is the temple that God told Moses to build. And then he was given instruction exactly what furniture to put in and what needs to be put in these places. And he was told, first of all, to make incense that was going to be burned to God. And this incense that God had told him to make was to be offered up in the morning, in the morning and in the evening, okay, every day. And it was to be burnt by the priest just before, in the inner court, which is the, not the Holy of Holies, but the holy place. Now, the temple was a tripart construction, just like you are a tripart being. You have the outer court, which is our body. You have the holy place or the inner court, which is your mind, your will, and emotions. And then you have the Holy of Holies, which is your spirit. So this incense was to be burnt in the Old Covenant outside of the Holy of Holies. Outside. The incense was offered outside, right up against the door of the Holy of Holies, but not inside. Okay, so let's continue. The Lord gave specific instructions unto Moses on how to make this incense. And in verse 34 of chapter 30, it says, the Lord said unto Moses, take unto these sweet spices, stacte, anicha, and galbanum. And these sweet spices with pure frankincense of each, there will be a like weight. In other words, equal parts of each. And this was to be made and beaten very fine. And it wasn't to be copied by anybody. It was a recipe that was specifically given to Moses to make this particular incense. Now, for the sake of time, I'm not going to go into detail at all or give you the four meanings of these four words, because we could go on for a week on just teaching on the four meanings of these words. But suffice to say that each one of these words, in its definition, depicts the wonder and the beauty of the attributes of Jesus himself. And so when you burn that incense and the aroma goes up to God, he smells, and it is the beauty of Christ. And it is a sweet smell unto the Lord. Now, when the Bible uses the word sweet, it means a lovely smell, a good smell. You know, if it's not a sweet smell, it's disgusting. You know, so sweet always in the Bible refers to something very beautiful, very good, very nice smelling. Now, this also was a smell that was heavenly, even to our natural. I've been reading a lot, and I've found out that out of all of the duties that the high priest loved to perform, it was the burning of incense. They loved it because they said that smell, it can't even compare to, well, I don't know what is some of the most expensive cologne today, but it certainly couldn't compare to that. And they said that the smell of this would get on their clothes and in their hair and on their skin. And they just loved it. Everybody loved to be around them because they smelled so amazing. And not only that, it seemed that whenever the incense would be burned, it was blessing. It made them, it gave them a sense of being blessed. And so there's a lot more to incense than what we actually know. We read these passages and, you know, it kind of like goes right over our heads. But the incense reminds God, it goes up to God. So as your prayers go up, that's why I say, I believe it's praying in the spirit. Because a lot of times when we're praying in our own understanding, we're not praying about the beauty of Jesus. We're praying about our own problems. But the incense is the characteristics, the nature, and the wonder of Jesus. And I believe that's the mysteries that are being spoken out of our innermost being by the Spirit. So we're not going to get into the definitions of these words, but if you ever want to do a study on something, look up these words, find out what they mean, and you can see that they are just a type and a shadow of all of the nature and the characteristics of Jesus. Now, Moses also was then told to instruct the priest to burn incense, this particular incense, in the morning and at night. Now, this is found in Exodus chapter 30, verses 7 and 8. He was to burn it on the altar of incense. And he was to burn it when he went in to trim or to attend the lamps or the lampstand. That was another item that was Moses was told to put into the tabernacle, into the holy place, was the lampstand. Now, we know the lampstand, or as the Jewish people still refer to it, as the menorah. Does anybody here know what a menorah looks like or what a lampstand looks like? Well, it was made, it's one solid piece made of gold. And it has seven candles, lights on it. And there's a middle one, the shaft goes all the way up and down. And then there are knobs or loops that go out from it. Okay, but it's all one piece, all right? And these are all, there's three on one side, three on the other, and one in the middle. The menorah was seven, had seven lights on in the old covenant. But the interesting thing is in the new covenant, now, if you ask any Jewish person, their menorah has nine. Four on one side and four on the other. Now, the seven candles represent the seven, the Holy Spirit. It's not that it's seven different spirits. It's the sevenfold Spirit. See, the Spirit has different attributes, different, just like Jesus does, set different ministries. And each candle represents the gifts of the Spirit. Okay, each candle represents the gifts, which were seven in the Old Covenant, but interestingly, today it is nine. Two were added. Two gifts were added. So what were they? I believe they were the gift of tongues and interpretation. That's one. And the gift of tongues as your personal gift. Those were the two gifts that were added in the new covenant. You see, they always had seven candles in the old. In the new, they have nine. Now, of these nine, okay, let's say we're looking at a New Testament menorah, okay? You've got one solid piece in the middle, and all these, the oil would flow into these from the one, and they would burn, okay? And so, as long as the middle one was burning, and so there was nine candles, and of all of these, there was only one that was removable. Okay, there was only one that was removable. It was the center one. And it was that center one that would light the rest. Okay, all the others. So when you and I look at the gifts of the Spirit, there is only one gift that we can control. Only one. It would be nice if we had control over the other gifts. You know, what are these gifts? It's the gifts of healing, number one. The gift of prophecy. Oh, I thought I had written them all down. Oh, I did. Okay, let's start over. There is all the gifts. There is the word of wisdom. That's one gift. There is the word of knowledge. Two. Faith. Three. Gifts of healings. The working of miracles. There is prophecy. The discerning of spirits. different tongues in interpretation, and I know the ninth one would be the speaking, our prayer language of praying in the Spirit or praying in tongues. But notice that gift is not mentioned here in the nine. They didn't say personal prayer language. You know why? Because that's the one that is at your will. Because then it goes on to say, if you drop down from that scripture, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And if you go down, you will find, if you read from there all the way to verse 11, I believe. Oh, yeah, verse 11. It says, but all these work this one and same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Speaking of the Spirit. So it's the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who comes upon you with these gifts and gives you the gifts to do the will of God when the time comes that you need the gifts. Some people say, what is the best gift? Well, the best gift is the gift that you have at that time, the gift you need. If somebody is lying ill, ready to die, what do you need? You need the gift of healing. You know, if somebody has other problems, you might at that time need the gift of discernment, the gift of knowledge. It's whatever gift you need in that situation to help that person, because the gifts are to benefit with all. In other words, the gifts were given to help one another, to help the church. And so a lot of people say, oh, I don't need the gifts of the Spirit. I just need the fruit of the Spirit. You know the fruit. There's seven fruits. There's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, humility, and on and on. Are those fruits important? Yes, very important. But the fruits can't help a lot of times. I mean, if your best friend is dying and you're in the hospital, or your child is being eaten up with disease and you go in there, and all you can do is love them. I mean, love is one of the fruits. Oh, I love you, I love you, I love you. Well, you know what? That ain't going to help the sick child. You're going to need healing at that point. And so God wants us to have both. Yes, the fruit is important, but the gifts are also important. And especially in the day in which we live in, if you go back to the early church, what do you see? How did they contend for the faith? How did they make inroads into a world that was hostile and ready to kill them? A world that they had to hide from by showing and demonstrating power and the signs of the Spirit, by healing people. I mean, things were happening that people just had to take notice of them. They were thrown in prison. The whole prison rattled and shook, and every cell door was opened. And the guards were like, you know, and they would all fall on their knees and say, don't kill us. You know, like they were so afraid. God showed up, but it was because they were continuing in prayer. And remember I said a couple of weeks ago, it wasn't just prayer, it was the prayer. So these gifts are all mentioned, except your tongue, your prayer language is not mentioned. And then if you drop to verse 15, he then says, you see, all of these others as the Spirit wills. But then in verse 15, he says, this is the Apostle Paul, I will pray with the Spirit. I will sing with the Spirit. You see, that's the one that is under your control. And that's the one that lights all the rest. Now, the Bible says, desire these gifts. Do you desire them? We're going to need them. If the early church needed them, we're going to need them, because the latter church is going to be more glorious. Remember, I did a teaching on that, than the former. The end church, that glorious church that God is coming back to receive to himself, is going to be more glorious than the first one, or the earlier one. So we're going to need the gifts. I mean, God wants to, at this time, in order to help us, he wants to equip us with everything that we truly can contend for the faith, even as the early church did, with signs and wonders and miracles following. That's why the book of Joel says, I will pour out of my Spirit on all, and young men will dream dreams and have visions. We're talking the young, the youth, and ladies, women. God's going to pour out his Spirit. It's not just the pastors and teachers and evangelists and all of those who are called to walk in this in the power gifts. No, every child of God is equipped. We need all hands on deck for what's going on in our world. And God is pouring out his spirit on churches, on families, on whoever will open up their arms and receive it. And so that's what's happening today. Are you ready for this? Are you willing to be used by the Lord? And how we start to be used with that is to yield to the Holy Spirit. Through, like I say, there's only one thing that we have control over when it comes to these gifts, and that's our prayer language. But it is that lights, just like the menorah, it is the main one that lights all the rest. And so the more we pray in the Spirit, the more we are going to be opened up, and the Holy Spirit is going to begin to use you. Words of knowledge, wisdom, discernment. You're just going to know things. And you're not going to know how you know things. You're going to be more sensitive to the Spirit of God and to the voice of God. And I don't know about you, but there's never been a time in my whole entire life that I want to hear from God more than I do right now. I want to hear what he's saying to me. Lord, speak to me. Show me. Show me what to do. Show me what's going on. So God wants to use you like he did the early church, through the gift that we alone control. It ignites the rest. There's only one movable candle on the candlestick. And we know that that whole candlestick, candlebron, nobody argues this, is a picture of the Holy Spirit. It's lit, its light is from the olive oil. And we know olive oil also represents the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It lights up all the rest, which is praying in the Spirit. Now, I said all that to say this. When the high priest went in to trim the lamps, that's the menorah, okay? He would then have to burn incense on the table or the censer on the table that was provided there. And this was set just right outside the entrance of the Holy of Holies. So what do you think? How do you burn incense? With fire. You can't burn incense without putting it on fire, right? So how do you think he started? I believe he took the one movable candle and he burnt the incense, which is praying in the Spirit. Remember when we got baptized, when the early church got baptized, there was cloven tongues of fire that came and sat upon each one of them. And so this fire ignites the perfections of Jesus Christ. Remember I said the mysteries we speak out of our mouth, and they rise up to God, and down trickles the blessing, all of our inheritance that Jesus Christ has given us. So to light the incense, we get it from the movable candlestick, which is symbolic to praying in the Spirit, proclaiming the victories of the cross, fumigating your life. You know how they get rid of bugs in homes? A lot of times they fumigate them out. Now, and just like water that evaporates and ascends up and gathers into the clouds, that yet heavy and heavier until there is a break and the rain comes pouring down. That's how the incense, your prayers, go up into a bowl. And that bowl gets so heavy, it just starts to run down. And I believe those are all amazing blessings that are coming down into our lives. Psalm 141, verse 2, backing up what I just said as prayers, as incense. King David wrote in verse 2, "Let my prayers be set forth before you as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." Why the lifting up of my hands? You know, King David was, he was in the Old Testament, but he was a New Testament man. He had a New Testament mentality. And the Bible even says, lift up hands everywhere without wrath and without doubting. Okay, the lifting up of your hands is as the evening sacrifice. What does that mean? When you lift up your hands, it's like you've abandoned all. It's like, Lord, I believe, it's like heaven is waiting to pour out the blessings upon you, and you are lifting up your hands believing that it's all being poured down. So it's an act of faith. I take it all. I receive it all. And so King David said, let my prayers be as incense rising up and the lifting of my hands as the evening sacrifice. In other words, as it goes up, it comes right back down and I'm standing here waiting for it in the natural. So in closing, when we pray in the Spirit, first of all, let's go back to the beginning. I said, Jesus said, out of your innermost being is going to flow rivers of water, living water, not just a trickle, and not just a river, rivers of living water. And in order to bring this all together again and give us even something more, I'm going to say this. The devil hates wet. Did you know that? In Matthew chapter 12, verse 43, it tells us, he walketh through dry places looking for rest. Why dry places? What are they speaking about? It's speaking spiritually here. When somebody is dry, it means they don't have the Spirit of God. They're not children of God. That's a dry place. And he loves it there. He can relax and live the way he wants to, but he hates wet, just hates it. He can't stay where it's wet. But when you pray, so the more you pray in the Spirit, the wetter your life becomes, the more he hates it. Okay, so that in itself is just one small little advantage to us continually praying in the Spirit, is because the enemy hates it. He cannot dwell there. He cannot take residence. He can take up residence there. He will leave. Also, when we pray in the Spirit, the lighting of the incense, the beauty and the perfection of Jesus. Now, if you go back to the Old Covenant again and you read carefully in the entranceway of the tent and the cloud, the black cloud, that was incense, okay? It's a cloud that covers. And when you're praying in the Spirit, that's what's happening. This poof, this big cloud is beginning to cover you. And the enemy, he can't get in there. He can't see what is going on. He runs in terror when he sees that. It causes him to leave. And the first example of that is found back in a story in the book of Numbers, I believe it's written, where Korah had a rebellion against Moses and said, what gives you the right to order us around? Who says that you're the leader? Aren't we all children of God? Aren't we all called? And so there was this dispute and a pushback against rebellion. Okay, let's make a long story short. God destroys Korah and his family. And the next day, of course, you got to remember, these are real people with real lives and relationships. Some of his friends, some of the people of Israel were very upset because these people died. The earth opened up and they were just swallowed up. God was so angry. And that's what happened to Korah and his followers for this rebellion. And so the rest of the people who witnessed this, of course, at the time were really, really afraid. And you know, they ran in the other direction lest they die as well. But then the next day, they came to Moses and they were upset and saying, why did you have to kill these people? They were our friends. They were our, like, you know, they were so sad. You can imagine, you can understand that. Because you and I too, if we saw somebody that we liked or was part of our family get destroyed because of something, we too would ask questions and maybe be upset. And that upset Moses. Like, he said, well, you guys, you know, I don't call the shots around here, in other words. And then God comes and he tells Moses, get out of the way so I can consume these people. They just don't get it. And so they were offering strange fire. Okay, offering strange fire. You were not allowed to burn incense unless you were a high priest. And they were doing it. Korah and his group went in and offered up fire. Okay, that's another whole message that we might get into next week and explain why. But anyways, so then the plague began. God was angry. Moses, get out of the way so I can destroy the people. And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before God because they didn't want the people all destroyed. And Moses yelled at Aaron and said, get the censer. And the and this incense. Light incense quickly. Get it off the altar. So the censer was the little plate that they lit the incense on. And so he brought this back and he lit the incense. And as the incense went up, the Bible tells us the plague stopped. And so you got to remember, this is the first time it's mentioned that incense stopped a plague. So every time you pray in the Spirit, incense is rising up. It's stopping the plague in your life. Okay? It's powerful. They had a shadow and a type. Okay? They couldn't pray in the Spirit. Okay? And that incense was just a shadow and a type of the reality of what we have. When we pray in the Spirit, you're stopping the enemy dead in his tracks. He cannot go any further. And so that incense fumigates your home, fumigates your life against the enemy. And you're shrouded in this cloud of heavenly smoke. And the devil can't see you. He can't get to you. He has to leave. In other words, fumigate your life with praying in the Spirit. Now, we're going to close this morning. Like I say, there are so much to share on the Holy Spirit and the whys of it. But I mean, even if just one of these things I've been sharing with you rings home in your heart, it's enough to get you to pray more in the Spirit. And I know that it'll be a real blessing to you and to your family, especially in this hour in which we live. I don't know about you, but I don't know how to pray. So I rely more and more and more on the Holy Spirit to pray perfect prayers for me and my family at this time. So we're going to stop and have communion.
Something like a key or a zipper, it can be keychain.
That's pretty cool.
Body of Jesus Christ that was given up for all of us. Every time we partake of this bread, Father God, we bring that to our remembrance. And by faith, Father, we just receive every blessing that Jesus Christ suffered to give us. by whose stripe we are healed. I thank you, Father God, that we are not just healed, but we have divine life. And the more that we partake of this bread, the more that life is at work within our bodies. Father God, I thank you that you have healed and made whole each and every one of your children in this church. There's not one feeble one among our congregation. And we just receive this and we give thanks for it, all because of the body of Jesus Christ that was given up and broken that we might be healed and whole. Thank you for healing us, Lord, and keeping us healthy in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, we just give thanks for this cup, the cup of our salvation, the very blood of God that was poured out in order that our sins could be completely washed away and removed. I just thank you, Father, that every time we partake of this cup, we bring to our remembrance and proclaim loudly the death of Jesus Christ, for that death took the place of ours, and we are now set free from every death and every curse. I thank you, Father God, and praise you that no evil can befall us or our families. No plague come nigh our dwelling place, Father God, because of the blood that was poured out, the blood that is covering our homes, our jobs, our families, every part of our life, Father. We are safe and protected by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we just give you all the glory and praise in Jesus' name.